Luke chapter number 18, Luke chapter number 18, if you want to find that. We are in the midst of vacation season, and I received many texts this week from people telling me they would be out of town, and even some late last night and early this morning just reminding me that they were on vacation. So we're there. We're at that time, and I love it. I love that the families of our church and are able to go and visit different places and spend some time just focused on their family and ministering to one another. And I just want to encourage you in this vacation season, as I always would, and to find a good church wherever you're going and still be faithful to God's house. Yeah. And we vacation, we just don't vacation from God, and we still want to be in God's house. And you might go somewhere and God use a specific service right there and on vacation to do something great in your life. And so encourage you to do that. And then when you are here, be faithful. Be faithful to God's house. Luke chapter number 18, if you'll stand with me, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. Thankful for the guests that are here, and have had many first-time guests and over the past few months, and I'm very, very thankful for that. We're in a series through the book of Luke, and this is sermon number 59, and so we've been at it for a while. But we pick up the text this morning, or the book, in chapter number 18 and verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so it tells us immediately before we even get into this parable that Jesus is giving us a story, and there's a purpose that he has behind this story that he's giving. And his purpose, his desired end, is that we would read this and that we would come to the conclusion that we're going to always pray and not faint when it comes to our prayer life. And so then he gives this story in verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. God, we are so grateful again for everybody that's here today, and we're thankful for the opportunity we have for these next few moments to look at your eternal word and find the message that you have for us today. Lord, we know that on every page of your word, there are timeless truths that didn't just apply back in the day when Jesus was there and telling this story, but it applies right now today every bit as much. And so I pray that you would just help us to understand this truth, grab a hold of it, and then apply it to our life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Many of you would be familiar with the cable television tycoon Ted Turner. He's often been quoted for being very critical of fundamental Christianity. Very critical. Back in the early 1990s, he made some remarks at a banquet, and he was being given an award by the American Humanist Association for his work on behalf of the environment. They gave him an opportunity to speak, and they said that during that speech that he said this. He said that he had a strict Christian upbringing. He gave a strong salvation testimony. And said, in fact, he said that on more than one occasion, he wanted to make certain that he was saved and on his way to heaven. And so much in that world that he grew up in that he considered giving his life and dedicating his life to being a missionary and gave strong consideration to that. But here's what he said and gave notice to during that speech. He said it was when his sister died, whom he had prayed for over and over and over and over again, and God failed to answer his prayers for his sister that died, that's when he became disenchanted with Christianity. And so much of the negative things and critical things that he has said have been fed out of his bitterness because God did not answer his prayer. Have you ever had a prayer God didn't answer? Have you ever had a prayer that you've asked over and over and over and over again and wondered, does this matter? Is this working? Is this helping? Is this doing anything? When I pastored in Colorado, and it's not any different here, we have some families and some illustrations I could use right here, but when I pastored in Colorado, one of my deacons, the head deacon, a man by the name of Dan Reeves, for 9 years, a little over 9 years, every single Wednesday night, we'd have a corporate prayer time just like we do here. We would share prayer requests just like we do here. We'd pray as a church together just like we do here. And every single Wednesday night, I cannot remember one where Brother Dan was there where he wouldn't raise his hand and say, don't forget to pray for my mom. Hey, preacher, would you pray for my mom? Preacher, I just want to mention that I'd love the church to continue to pray for my mom. In fact, I hadn't been there 1 week. Another man in the church by the name of Dewey Gurdum, he pulled me aside and he said, preacher, I just thought you might want to know. Here's four or five things that our church prays for every single day together. And he gave me a list of them. And one of them was that Dan Reeves' mom would come to know the Lord as her personal Savior. And so I put that on my daily prayer sheet. I begin to pray for Dan's mom every single day throughout my time there. Every Wednesday night, pastor, don't forget to pray for my mom. And our church would fall down and pray for his mom. I cannot tell you how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times I lifted up Dan Reeves' mom to the Lord. I met Dan Reeves' mom on multiple occasions. And she was very resistant to the gospel, very closed off to all things Christianity and to the gospel. And so to my shame, as I thought about it this week, as I was studying for this message and in my own mind thinking, where were some times, what are some illustrations of times that I personally gave up on praying for somebody? And the very first person that came to my mind was Dan Reeves' mom. Because when I moved to Bethany Baptist Church, I started a whole new prayer list. And while there were some names that I brought over, her name was not one that I brought over. And after praying for her every single day for 9 years, and sometimes multiple times a day, I failed to be persistent in my prayers for Dan Reeves' mom. In regard to our prayers, probably every person in here has struggled with the same thing. Likely every person in here has considered giving up on praying for somebody that you've prayed for over and over and over and over. There are probably names that you prayed for years and years and years and years, and somewhere along the line, you stop praying. Oh, maybe not altogether, but you still pray, and maybe you occasionally lift their name up, but you don't pray for them the way that you used to pray for them. And you quit praying because of discouragement. You quit praying because of doubt. You quit praying because deep down you begin to wonder, is my prayer really making a difference? Does it matter? Is it working? Is it helping? And when after years and years and years, or months or weeks or whatever it might be, when we keep praying and we fail to see the answer, many of us are tempted to bail out and to quit praying. John chapter 18 opens up. Jesus is telling his disciples a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he spake a parable unto them. And he understood that the danger that his followers would face, and how easy it would be for them to become discouraged while waiting on God to move. And so he stops right here in the midst of so many other things he's doing, and he gives them a parable to help them to understand the importance of being persistent in our prayers. And so I find five wonderful reasons in this text that we should never give up praying. Five wonderful reasons we should never give up praying. Number one, we find in verse number 20 that we should not give up praying because there is too much at stake. There's too much at stake. Luke doesn't leave us guessing as to the point that Jesus intends to make in this parable. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Don't stop. The idea ought always to pray, it implies a necessity. It means that it isn't optional. Prayer isn't something that we are permitted to do if we please, but he's saying to all of us, we must do this. We must pray. It should be a priority in every one of our lives. And it's not just that it should be a priority, but he said that we should not faint. The word faint is used to describe a believer who loses heart, gets so discouraged that they want to quit. Who among us, again, has not felt like, since our prayers are not being effective or we're not getting the answer that we had hoped, that we might as well just quit? But perhaps the greater question is not, should I quit? But the greater question should be, what happens if I do quit? What's at stake here? Many times we're praying for the salvation of lost loved ones. Their soul is at stake. Many times we're praying for the things in our children's life that would lead them to live a godly life and be successful in this sin-cursed world. And when we stop praying, many times we're putting that at risk. George Mueller, the founder of a great Christian orphanage work in England in the 1800s, you've heard of him. He was a powerful, powerful man of prayer. And he knew the importance of keeping at prayer, even when it seemed like the answers were being delayed. When he was young, he began praying that two of his closest friends might be saved. His testimony said that he prayed for them for more than 60 years. He prayed for them. And one of those men was converted shortly before his death in what was probably George Mueller's final service where he spoke. The other was saved within a year of his passing. And I had to read that this week and wonder what would have happened if he wouldn't have been persistent. What would have happened if he would have given up? See, the things that we pray for, the things that we would put on our prayer list, we don't put them on our prayer list flippantly. We don't pray for them flippantly. I don't pray. It's not on my prayer list. Lord, help there be a new good flavor of Bluebell come out this next month. Now, I think that, but I don't pray about it because it's not a priority. It's not that important. But I do pray for a lot of things and a lot of people and the salvation of a lot of people. And it's very important. And to stop that is a failure to realize what's at stake. God wants us to continue to pray. But number two, we don't want to give up just because circumstances seem to be against us. Because circumstances seem to be against us. Because it's not having the desired effect. There are two characters in this parable. We are introduced to the first one of the two in verse number two. The Bible says, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. The first character we're introduced to is the judge. And I'm telling you, he is a sweet, sweet man, isn't he? No, we're told up front. He doesn't care about God, and he doesn't care about anybody else. He is neither moved by the fear of God, and he has no compassion for his fellow man. Today we might say it this way. Here's a judge who could have cared less. The judge that this widow had to face, I was thinking about that this week again. The meanest judge I know, I've seen on television a few times, is Judge Judy. I've thought to myself every time, I'll just take my loss. I'm not standing before Judge Judy because I'm scared of that woman. This judge makes Judge Judy look like an angel. This isn't a good man. And to understand this story, we need to understand just a little bit about how it worked in those days. Warren Wiersbe said it or described it this way. He said the courtroom in those days, it wasn't a fine building, but it was a tent that would be moved from place to place as the judge would cover his circuit. The judge, not the law, would set the agenda for each day. And so he sat as royalty in the tent. He would be surrounded by his assistants, and anybody was willing or welcome to watch the proceedings from outside of the tent, but only those that were approved and accepted by the judge could have their cases tried, which almost always meant this, Wiersbe said. It meant bribing one of the assistants so that he could call the judge's attention to the case. It wasn't a good legal system. It was corrupt. And so in the next verse, verse 3, we find an additional character. Look at it. There was a widow in that city. She came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. So here's a widow. As a widow, she would have several factors stacked against her. First of all, she was a widow. And widows would have had very little standing before the law in that day. In the society of that day, women did not go to court. Widows were a segment of society that was oppressed. And according to Isaiah chapter number 1, they were many times even taken advantage of by the legal system. Secondly, again, because she was a widow, and we've alluded to this, but she did not have a husband to stand with her in the court. But here's the greater issue. Since she was a widow, and being a widow and being poor were synonymous, she would have had no way to pay or bribe the other assistants so that she could have her case heard. And so we're not told the circumstances. The Bible doesn't want to draw our attention to it, of this adversary and what was going on. We just know that he was oppressing her in such a way that she was determined, I've got to get help in this. And so we understand the oppression was unjust. As hopeless as her situation must have seemed, she was persistent. The language of verse 3, present tense verb, it indicates that every day she begged him for help. In fact, the language even leaves open the possibility of confrontation, not just at that tent where these court cases were tried, but everywhere. A man by the name of Kent Hughes, he said it wouldn't have just been in court. She would have pleaded with him in front of his friends and his colleagues. She would have confronted him in the streets. She would have pestered him in the market. She would have called out at him to him at his home. You see, her only option was to keep asking the judge to help her. She had no other alternative. So by the same token, I do not think that we have ever really prayed, and especially keep on praying until we come to the conclusion that, or to the place where we're in complete desperation and we realize we have no other plan. There's no other plan B. We have to. The circumstances might seem to be against me, but I have to keep praying because there's no other option. And that's exactly what this widow did. In verse 4 and 5, we find that we shouldn't give up because the answer might be just around the corner. According to verse 4, the judge finally becomes weary of her constant petitions. Did you see it? And he would not for a while. Oh, he wasn't going to do it. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, I don't care what God wants in this, nor regard man, I could care less about this woman. Verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she wearies me.
Although the judge keeps refusing, she keeps coming. Today we might translate the judge's statement that the widow troubleth me as this: she's wearing me out. Parents, have you ever said that about your kids? They are wearing me out. They come back with the same question and the same question and the same question. And some of you parents very well know that sometimes you give in just because they're wearing you out and it will shut them up. No, you can't have it. No, you can't do that. No, no, no. Okay, as long as you go away, you can have it. The idea here is this woman was wearing this judge out. I can see it in my mind. Everywhere he went, she was there. Everywhere he went, she's asking. She's saying, remember me? Hey, sir, could I get your attention? Sir, I need you to try my case. Sir, I need your help. Sir, if I could just have one moment of your time. And everywhere he went, he could not get away from this lady. And so the judge is finally moved to help her, not out of a sense of justice or compassion, but simply annoyance. There was a page that was taken out of John Wesley's diary. It reads as follows. And it just shows the necessity of being persistent. And we never know when that answer is going to come and that answer might be right around the corner. Here's what he wrote in his diary. Sunday morning, May 5th, preached at St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, a week later, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May 12th, preached at St. George, kicked out again. Sunday a.m., May 19th, a week later, preached at St. somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May 26th, I preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow by a bull that was turned loose during the services. Sunday a.m., June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon service, preached in the pasture. 10,000 people came and listened. We never know. You want to stop? You never know. Tomorrow may be the day he answers the prayer. It might be just around the corner. This lady was not going to take no for an answer. She understood that it just might catch him at the right moment, at the right time, and finally get the answer that she desired. Verses 7 and 8, don't give up. God is working out the answer. Don't give up. God is working out the answer. Don't make the mistake of equating delay with denial. Just because God hasn't answered your request doesn't mean he's saying no to your request. In verse 7, Jesus makes the application, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him? Now, let's be very clear, because you can misinterpret this very easy. Jesus is not comparing our Heavenly Father to the unjust judge. That's not what he's doing. Rather, he is making a point by contrast. Unless we see that Jesus is pointing out the contrast, we could get the idea that God could be argued or bribed or annoyed into answering our prayers. That's not the point. The point is that if a poor widow can get an uncaring, unjust judge to answer her request through perseverance, then how much more should we expect the righteous judge, the good judge, the holy judge, the loving judge, who does care for us, to answer the request of his children's persistent prayer? All down through the centuries, believers have struggled with the seeming silence of God to their prayers. In verse 8, Jesus addresses the issue. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Here Jesus says that God's answers and all pleas of justice, and he does so quickly. So how are we to reconcile this promise with the fact that some prayers do not seem to be answered quickly? Because in our mind, we read that and say, well, he said he would answer it fast, and he's not answering, and I've been praying and praying and praying, and he's not answering. We need to understand that the very moment that God hears our request, that he goes to work in his time, in his way, in his will, he'll work out the answer. That answer may not always be exactly what we want it to be, but the very second we go to God, God goes to work on our behalf, doing things on his timetable because his timetable is perfect, doing things in his way because his way is perfect, doing things according to his will because his will is perfect. We are finite. He is infinite. We don't always understand. He understands everything. We see very small. He sees every detail, everything, and he's at work doing exactly what needs to be done in the timetable and the way it needs to be done. Let me tell you a story. May illustrate this. A man by the name of Roger Sims was discharged from the military. He was hitchhiking his way home. He'd never forget the day. It was May 7th. His heavy suitcase made him tired of walking. He was anxious to take off his Army uniform once and for all. And so as he walked down the road away from the airport, he began to flash the hitchhiking sign at oncoming cars, hoping somebody would pick him up. Car after car passed. He lost all hope. Then finally, a black, sleek, brand new Cadillac stopped and pulled over. The passenger door opened. He ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, thanked the well-dressed man, and slid into the front seat. The man looked at Roger Sims and said, "You going home for keeps?" Roger responded, "I sure am." "Well," he said, "you're in luck if you happen to be going towards Chicago." The man replied, "My home's on the way." Guy said, "My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, who was a Christian, he felt a compulsion to witness to this man in his 50s, who apparently was a very successful businessman, wanted to tell him about Christ, but he kept putting it off. You've been there, trying to muster up that nerve, trying to get those words out. But finally, when they were about 30 minutes from the home, Roger realized it's now or never. So he cleared his throat and he said, "Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately coming to a conclusion where he asked Mr. Hanover very pointedly, "Would you like to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" To Mr. Rogers' astonishment, Mr. Hanover pulled over to the side of the road. Roger Sims thought, "Well, I'm going to get kicked out of this car. Good thing I'm close to home." But the businessman looked at him and said, "I would love to do that." And he bowed his head and he received Christ. Took him the rest of the way home. And on the way out of the car, he thanked Roger and he said, "Thank you. This is the greatest day of my life, and this is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." 5 years went by. Roger Sims began to put his life together. He had a 2-year-old boy, got married, of course, and the 2-year-old boy started a business of his own. The business was going to take him to Chicago one day. And so while he was packing his suitcase, the same suitcase, to go to Chicago, he was digging through the pockets and he found the small white business card that Mr. Hanover had given him 5 years ago. He thought, "Well, I'm going to be in Chicago. I might as well stop and see Mr. Hanover, see how he's doing." So in Chicago, he looked him up. Hanover Enterprises. Went in and the receptionist told him, "Sorry, sir, it's impossible for you to see Mr. Hanover today. But if you would like to see Mrs. Hanover, she could see you." Man was a little confused about what was going on. But he was ushered into a lovely office, found himself face to face with a woman that would have been in her 50s. She extended her hand and she says, "You knew my husband?" Roger told her how the husband had given him a ride while hitchhiking home when he was released from the war. She said, Can you tell me what that was?" He said, I'll never forget it. was the day I was discharged. It was May 7th. It's 5 years ago. Anything special about that day? She asked him. Roger hesitated. Should he mention what happened in the car that night? Well, since he had succumbed so far, he thought I might as well tell her. Miss Hanover, while driving home to my home that day, I explained the gospel to your husband. He pulled over to the side of the road and he wept like a child, put his head against the steering wheel, and gave his life to Christ that day. Suddenly, the woman began to sob explosively. Trying to get a grip on herself, she sobbed. I'd prayed for my husband's salvation for years. Every day, multiple times a day, I would cry out and ask God, save my husband. Please save my husband. I truly believed in my heart that God would save him. And, said Roger, where is your husband? He can tell you of this story. He's dead, she wept, struggling with her words. You see, that day after he left you out of your house, on the way home to our house, he was in a car wreck and he never got out of that car. He never made it home. You see? And she began to weep again. She said, I thought God did not keep his promises. For the last 5 years, I've been bitter and stopped serving God because I thought God did not keep his word. But all this time, God had answered my prayers. My point is this. Don't give up. God is working. God is working. He's working out the answer. Stay persistent. And then number five, give you this real quick and we'll be done. Don't give up. Jesus always keeps his promises. Jesus concludes with a question in the last part of verse 8. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Why does Jesus want us to be persistent in prayer? Because prayer demonstrates faithfulness. That is really what he's after. Without faith, prayer becomes little more than a ritual that we perform, and then we stand and wonder, does it really work? Then when our prayer is answered, we're amazed. I think of the book of Acts, chapter number 12, and Peter had been in prison for his preaching, and in verse 5 we're told, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I have no doubt these people of this church were sincere. Bible says they prayed all night long. But when Peter was miraculously set free by an angel, he went to that gathered group of believers. He knocked on the door, and the Bible uses this word. They were astonished to see him knocking at the door. So much so that he had to convince them to let him in before they would open the door. In other words, they were praying, but they truly weren't anticipating that God was going to answer that prayer. And Christ is saying here, he's not saying if the Son of Man comes. He's saying when the Son of Man comes. In other words, he's saying something like this. You can count on the fact that I'm going to always do what I said I'm going to do. I'm going to return just like I said I was going to return. Therefore, don't concern yourself about whether or not I'm going to fulfill my promises and I'm going to answer prayers and I'm going to do what I say. He said, that's not the question here. I always do what I say. But rather, what you need to question is, will you be faithful when I keep my faithfulness? Will you be faithful? And I find you faithful when I come. See, what we need to concern ourselves with is not the Lord's faithfulness, but our own. Jesus' encouragement to the disciples to pray and to not give up, to be persistent, it's every bit as relevant today as it was then. Now, you can be like Ted Turner and turn from a life of faith because of unanswered prayer. Or you can be like a widow who persisted in asking for what she needed. For unlike the widow who had to plead for justice, we as followers of Jesus are God's children. We have his ears all the time. We have access to go right before him, to boldly go before him and into his throne room. Unlike the widow who had no one to plead her case, Jesus Christ is our advocate in heaven pleading our case for us. So we need to be persistent. June 6th of this year, 7:18 p.m., sitting in my recliner, about done for the day, and a text came through my phone. Sir, I wanted to let you know that after 30 plus years of persistently praying and having conversations, my mom accepted Christ at the age of 85. Signed, Dan Reeves. I wish I could tell every one of you. Yeah, I've been praying every day. No, I failed to be persistent, to my shame. But Dan Reeves didn't. And he kept praying every day, and every day, and every day. And God answered his prayers. And if you'll be persistent, God will do the same for you. Now listen, I want to be very clear. There's one prayer request that we'll ask that we'll never have to wait for an answer. And that is when you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and to come into your heart and save you. You don't have to wait for that answer. He'll do it immediately. So if you're here today and you don't know 100% certain you're on your way to heaven, if you're not 100% certain you're saved and your sins are forgiven, if you will come to Jesus today and you'll ask Him to forgive you of your sins and you'll accept that gift of salvation immediately, right now today, He'll save your soul and you can have a home in heaven. Every head bowed, every eye closed.